The end of January, Jeannie and I were celebrating our 40th anniversary, and we were multiple time zones away. And early one morning, 4:30 to be exact, I received a text message. And I've become kind of a light sleeper, and I heard it, and I wanted to make sure that nothing was wrong with Jennifer or David or the grandchildren or whoever, and I picked up the text, and it said, from Mike Gary, David, can you preach in August? And I responded, well, when I get home from my vacation in a little over a week, I'll check my calendar and let you know. Well, when I got home, it was kind of hard to say, well, no, I'm sure I'll be busy that day, 7 months from now. But a few weeks ago, he did move the time, and I think that might be a God thing. And I'll explain why in just a little bit. Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart truly be acceptable to you, my rock and my redeemer. And God, I just pray that your words are received in open hearts and open minds this morning. Amen. The year was 1994, a long time ago. That's one reason I want to come out and be with you and talk to my brothers and sisters this morning. Jeannie and I had been members here at Main Street for about 7 years when I got the phone call. Y'all know the phone call. It was David. I know who it was from. I remember that, and they're not in this room now, but they were earlier, but I didn't call them out. And the question was, will you lead our stewardship campaign this year? Now, I wasn't too naive to think that I was probably far down the list of who they really wanted. There's no telling how many they had called before someone said, well, I know that guy. Let's call him. Maybe he'll say yes. Not many people want to lead this important effort in the life of the church, including many here at Main Street. But after prayerful consideration and against my best judgment, I accepted the position. And I'm here to tell you this morning that my spiritual life, my relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was changed when I said yes. Because I began to take the job seriously. I began to seriously look at why any of us should give to the church. I realize that we should give because God gives so much to us, and we should respond responsively and accordingly. And I begin to understand that I'd been giving from what was left from my wallet. We gave faithfully, we gave what we thought we could. We weren't approaching the 10% yet. And there was probably more often than not we gave at the end of the month instead of the first of the month because we wanted to make sure we had it. But we gave from our wallet instead of giving from our heart. I began to understand that I needed to give from the abundant blessings that God had provided to me and my family. And they were many. In fact, I joyfully asked to lead the stewardship campaign the next year because I was so moved and God was beginning to work in me. I was finally opening my heart to God. Had no idea what He had in mind for me in my life, but I do know this, I had no idea that just a few years later that I'd really be convicted by the call to go into ordained ministry. And it all began with that phone call. God never changed His love for me and my family. I never took the time, much too often, to acknowledge God's steadfast love. But my life was beginning to be changed forever. She was a faithful member of this church, in attendance most every Sunday. lady was also faithful in her giving, for she placed $1 in the offering plate every Sunday. And I was one of the few people that knew about it, for you see, at that time that I learned about this lady, this dear lady, Jeannie was helping set up our financial giving system on a computer for the church office. We had a system that would crash out a lot. About every time we'd get 4 or 6 weeks into it, it'd die, and I'd say, well, let me help you. And we tried to catch up, and I don't remember what anybody gave, except for I do remember there was a lady in this church that gave $1 every Sunday. Now, being the strong Christian that I was at the time, my first response was, why bother? If you only have a dollar to give, why bother? And again, I never approached her, never knew her, and that's on me. But with God's nudging, I began to realize how devoted this woman was. She was far beyond my maturity of my spiritual walk. I concluded that she needed to be commended for doing her part. She should be lifted up, and she's long passed away. But she was giving from her heart. And that is what God calls us to do. For you see, if we give from our heart, we don't have to worry about the budget. Mike, shut your ears for a few minutes. If we give from our heart, and if we give in response to God, we don't have to worry if our light bills are going to be paid. There's only one of us worrying if the preacher's salary is going to be paid. Or maybe two. But if we truly give to our heart, from our heart, if we truly pray to God and faithfully discern, Lord, what do you expect of me? What are you calling me to do? I'm here to say this morning, if we do that, we can't take any shortcuts, but there's nothing we can do to outspend God's love, but at the same time, there's nothing we can do to earn more. But when we follow God, miraculous things happen. Miraculous things happen. As I read the scripture from this morning, however, I realized maybe how misguided my initial views had been. This dedicated giver is the widow in this morning's scripture reading. And as I reflect back on my initial response, I feel at home in my long robe this morning, because Jesus talked about, this is not a parable from Jesus. Jesus was in the temple observing. And he observed this woman coming forward. Y'all won't be able to see this, but I bought this several years ago on a trip to Israel. I'm not sure why. Maybe God was preparing me for this morning 4 or 5 years ago. But I purchased what was told, and it's bona fide and whatever. They showed me in a book. This was real. And I'm not going to say what I paid for this coin that was, two of them were worth less than a penny. I paid more than that. But something drew me to this. This is a widow's mite from first century Roman Empire. Two of these little things were less than a penny, and that's what we're told that she gave. But as I reflect back, I feel at home in my long robe, because I could have easily been identified as one of the scribes that Jesus was talking about, because my first response was not one. The great attention doesn't necessarily go to the people that are blessed financially and can give the most. And why bother? Because she needed to give. Luke 21, 1 through 4 says, he looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. Do you hear that? All of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in all that she had to live on. Now, for most of my life, I've read and heard this text as an example of proper stewardship. Betsy did a wonderful job presenting that to the children. I hope you're more attentive. I remember the message preached that the gift which counts the most is the gift which costs us the most. And something in the widow's heart had lifted the gift out of the routine and it brought it into the realm of sacrifice. For no gift of love is too small, and nor should we be excused from sharing. And while we still believe the principles of stewardship discussed are valid, I now strongly believe that the text is more appropriately read as one in which the point lies in the fact that the widow cannot afford the tiny gift which she gave her whole life. The preceding passage in Luke, in the 20th chapter of Luke, Jesus is sparring with the leaders of the church. And he's observing what they do. He completed a long series of disputes. The text for this morning pits the scribes with the poor widow who donates all that she has in the temple. And Jesus seemed to be troubled by the response of the scribes, that they allowed the scribes to devour their house. The church allowed this woman to come and to give all that she had. That's commendable. But brothers and sisters, we should be called to do more. We should be called to look and find, and if there's need. And all I'm asking this morning, there'll be more stewardship stuff later, I hope. But what I'm asking this morning is for you to prayerfully consider what God is calling you to do. You prayerfully consider the blessings in your life. Some of us give and maybe we could give more. I've been there and we've tried to do that. But there could be people here that really can't afford a dollar. And as a church, we need to seek them out and inquire. It's a touchy situation. People need to give. But I read this text now as a lament of Jesus, that the church establishment, the temple establishment, would allow her to give everything. The example of the widow's mite is a tragic example of the exploitation of a temple establishment that had become oppressive, not generous and protective. I think Jesus' heart was commending her for what she gave, but he also was really thinking that maybe the church was taking advantage. And I don't see that happening here at Main Street. I'll talk a little bit more on that in just a minute or two. I do think that there are Christians in this world, and I'll call one sector out, the television evangelist. I've visited more than one widow, more than one person that lived on a very small fixed income and were not able to come to church, yet they were able to watch their TV and would give. And you hear about people who are giving to these television ministries because somewhat out of gift, but mostly out of just the need to give. They feel bad, but badly because they can't come to church. They feel badly because they're not able to give. But I think there's too many people that exploit. And that can't be us. Or can it? Or can it? Many of us know that we could give more, but many of us are truly giving sacrificially. We can and should feel pretty good about ourselves when we're able to give. Our church gives much to local missions. One reason I'm needing to refer to my notes more than I intended this morning is I spent 4 days in Raleigh at Kairos, and I've been averaging about 4 or 5 hours of sleep for the past 4 or 5 days. And my biggest nightmare was that I would just stand up here and all of a sudden just go blank. I'd have something to say, but it might not be meaningful. We can feel pretty good about ourselves and our church by giving from our excesses, and we do support many of the missions, but Jesus' teaching surely does not picture me or anyone that I associate with as a scribe that day, or does it? I never took the time, nor did anyone else in the church that I was aware of, to find out, to really meet this person. Some of you probably know her. I regretfully say I did not know her. I knew her name. Again, we should go out and find the needs and try to help the needs. I received a second phone call. And before I talk about this phone call, I will say that this is not a sermon about don't answer the phone when the preacher calls. Some of you might take it as that. But I received a second phone call. And here was the situation. I'm going back to the late 90s. I'm living in the past. I want to get to the present. We were in the process of building this beautiful worship facility. I just preached at Jubilee, and I was reminded of how small that space really is. And we packed in there for years. We packed in there. One service. You better run fast from Sunday school if you wanted to get a seat. So we needed this facility. This facility's been wonderful. And we had given as a church, sacrificially, as individuals to the church. We had a goal of $1.25 million before we could start the process. And then while we were building this, we received a lot more money. And I don't know the totals, but I do know that the word came out that we owed close to a little under $900,000 left on this building, and the education building wasn't quite paid off. And we didn't want to have to go borrow money, so we said, in the meantime, we were borrowing some, but let's pay it all off. And Jeannie and I met, and we talked, and we had given. We'd given our best we could to the budget. We'd given the best we could to the building campaign. She may or may not remember this, but believe me, I remember. If you ask her, I'm right. But we decided that we had given sacrificially. We acknowledged that that young lady right there, my daughter Jennifer and her twin brother David, were going to college in 2 or 3 years, and we had no more to give to the church to help pay off this building. That's a discussion we had on Sunday night. My life changed again on Monday morning when I got a phone call from Floyd Barrier, our pastor at the time, and asked me and my good friend James Berry to meet him at the Plaza restaurant with Ray Thomas. And at that point, we sat down. He hadn't even fed me yet. And he said, David, we want you and James to co-chair this third capital funds campaign. And so we met with some people here in the room and others that aren't here. Some were at 8:30, but we met in the parlor, I'll never forget. And we kind of looked, and it was maybe not unanimous, but we all looked and said, what more do we have to give? We've given all that we have. And then we began to talk and said, you know, we're building a beautiful sanctuary, and it's going to cost close to $3 million, 25 years ago money. And what have we missed in the community? Because we're looking inward instead of outward like we should. And my brothers and sisters got together, and we decided we can do this. Or actually, I decided that I can't do this. But by the grace of God, when we turned to God, when we prayed to God, when we allowed the Holy Spirit to come among us, We didn't raise the $900,000. God blessed us with over $1.2 million because we gave ourselves to God. Said, God, I can't do this, but you can do it through us. That extra $300,000 was used in so many ways, so many great ways. We built Habitat houses. We helped finance and open the counseling center. We did so many things. We continued our work at the Shepherd Center, at the Crisis Control. We went out not only with our money, but with our feet. We went out unlike anything I'd seen in the 10 years before that I'd been at the church, and we truly did God's work. This church has always, but we really made a difference in the community during that time. And I'm here to say, brothers and sisters of Main Street United Methodist Church in Kernersville, North Carolina, you continue to make a difference. Bethany Cafe, Cairo's Prison Ministry. My daughter said, now, Dad, we got to get to lunch before the Baptist. Don't preach too long. I told you I'd work you in. ASP, Kids in Action, Crane's Nest Ministry. So many ministries that y'all need to be proud of. So, preacher, that was 20 plus years ago. What does that mean for us today? My first two sermons were before the vote, so I couldn't quite go where I'm going to go now. So I was a little bit walking on eggshells, but I was confident that we would proceed with this new building that we need to be able to, not to make ourselves more comfortable, but to allow ourselves to make a bigger impact in this community of ours. They presented the numbers to us this morning. $3,950,000 or something like that. We've got online. We might have on hand, money on hand. We might have to borrow $2 million. Y'all approved to do that. We approved to do that. We can do that if we just give it to God. And that doesn't mean give it to God and run away. That means to say, God, help us. And as we're doing this, once again, we can't come inward. We're building a beautiful facility to add to this facility. We're going to have a wonderful campus. But we also have a wonderful community that desperately needs this church right here and right now in 2019. They don't even know they need us, but God knows. And God knows that He has called us to do bigger and better and greater things. So, brothers and sisters, I'm just simply asking you to go to God. Pray, Lord, use me. Lord, you filled me in so many ways. Let me give back. John Wesley said, I look on the world as my parish. It's in that spirit that the United Methodist Church gives through our giving to the church, our apportionments and our special givings. We make a difference. We touch people's lives throughout the world. And Jesus this morning, Jesus every day, each and every day of our life, calls us to respond through this sacrificial giving. But reminds us this morning that the world includes all of our neighbors, including those among us. We must not look beyond the horizon and miss the widows in our midst. For Jesus says the most important commandments are love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What better way to love God and our neighbor than to respond to the widows and the widowers and the prisoners in our midst, the needy within our community? What better way to respond with generous and loving hearts? And if we do that, you know, all that stuff in the wallet, it'll get taken care of. I've experienced it in my life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.